The title of the message, which we won't get through, we're just going to do part one this evening, but four commissions in the New Testament. Now, there's more, but I'm going to be looking at four. But I think it's important to define, first of all, what a commission is, because we talk about the most familiar one, the Great Commission, but a lot of times we don't understand what a commission is. So in my office, I have a couple dictionaries. There's the Webster's New World Dictionary, and it defines a commission as this: an authorization to perform certain duties or tasks or take on certain powers. Now, that's okay. However, I like my Noah Webster's Dictionary of 1828. It just kind of puts where the rubber meets the road, and it says this of a commission: commission is the act of entrusting as a charge or a duty. In other words, we're entrusted with a charge or a duty. So let me just put it in my own words. A commission is a charge, it's an order, it's a mandate given, but it also, along with that mandate given, there is the authority to carry out the task. So you understand what a commission is then? It's a charge, it's a duty, it's an order given to us, along with the authority to carry out the task. Now, let me give you an illustration. In my office, I have a file, and in this file is my commission as a chaplain. And it's interesting, in preparation for this message, I read through the commission again, but in that commission, I was appointed as a military chaplain and then assigned orders telling me where I was to serve and what I was to do, and then it gave me the authority to do what I was commissioned or called or ordered to do. Now, in this message, we're going to look at four commissions in the New Testament. The first one we're going to look at is the Great Commission. And that is an order, a charge, or a duty, a mandate to do something with the authority to carry out that task. That's what the Great Commission is. So we're going to look at the Great Commission. What is that? It's to preach the gospel. The second commission we're going to look at is the commission of the Pharisees, and that commission is, we'll see in a little bit, to go and learn. And then there's the commission to the leper to go and show, and then there's the commission of the freed demoniac to go and tell. Now, I should also note that the word commission is only used once in our Bible. And I want you to turn to that particular place that the word, actual word commission is used in Acts chapter 26. And in verse 12, and in Acts chapter 26, down in verse 12, you'll recognize that this is Paul before Agrippa, and he's given his testimony, but he's telling about his history. And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 12, Paul writes, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus," now watch this, "with authority and commission from the chief priest." And the chief priest had ordered Paul to do something and gave him the authority to carry out what he was going to do. In this context, it wasn't a good commission. In this context, the Jewish Sanhedrin had given Saul, this was before he was saved, this was before his name was changed to Paul, but in this commission, the Jewish Sanhedrin had given Paul the charge and the authority to bring Christians, the Christians at Damascus, bound to Jerusalem in order that they might be punished and imprisoned, and some of them killed. Now, if you'll flip with me to Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, this further explains Paul's orders, Paul's mandate from the Sanhedrin. And it says this in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 2. "And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," what's they're talking about? Talking about Christians here. "If Saul found any Christians there, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Now that was a commission. That was an order from the Sanhedrin. And they said, not only do you have an order from us, but here are the papers to prove that you can arrest them, you can drag them back here to Jerusalem, and we're going to prosecute them. Well, while the specific word commission is only found in this passage in the Bible, the concept of an order or command, along with the authority to carry it out, is common in the New Testament. And the first and best known, of course, is called the Great Commission. You could call it the Great Order if you want. You could call it the Great Mandate if you want. But it's something that we're supposed to do. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Missionaries commonly use this particular passage, but it isn't just a missionary passage. But by now you should be able to know it by heart or have memorized it. It says, "Go ye therefore," Matthew 28:19, "and teach all nations." The word "teach" there means make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, again, this is called the Great Commission. But basically, there was two tasks here. It was to evangelize and to disciple. And that's important for us to know. Now, I also want you to understand that the Great Commission is found in a little different form in other portions of the Scripture. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15, we read another version of the Great Commission. It says this, "And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then verse 16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Now that gives some people problems. It says, oh, baptismal regeneration. No, that's really not what it's saying, but that's not my purpose to go into this evening. It's just saying, if you believe, you should be baptized. Otherwise, in the second half, it would have said, he that believeth not and is not baptized is damned. But it doesn't say that at all. So the context actually shows itself. But the main part I'm interested in here is the first part of it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There are other passages of Scripture. And I want you to turn with me now to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to look at verses 46 and 47. This is a Great Commission passage as well. It says this. It says a little different. "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." I'm going to come back to that in just a moment because I want you to look at the two other incidences of the Great Commission. I want to turn to John chapter 20 and verse 21. So flip your Bible over to another passage that relates a Great Commission type of thing. John chapter 20 and in verse 21, it says this, "And Jesus said unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." He sent him out. He sent him out. And finally, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You see, when there is an order given, when there is a mandate given, did I not say that there's power to carry out that mandate? And in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it talks about primarily the power. It says, "But ye shall receive" what? Power. "After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." God said there is going to be power given unto you. And what is that power? It's the indwelling Holy Spirit. So each and every one of you who are saved has the indwelling Holy Spirit. Therefore, you are able to carry out the great mandate. You are able to carry out the great order. You are able to carry out the great commission. Now I want to have you turn back to Luke chapter 24. Verse 46 and verse 47, because this passage looks at the Great Commission from a little different angle. As I already read it to you, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, as you can see, the death and resurrection are clearly mentioned, because when you are talking about the gospel is the proclamation of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. So, we see very clearly here that it mentions the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, what is in focus in Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and verse 47 is on the preaching aspect of this gospel. And there are two words there that I want to draw your attention to: repentance and remission of sins. So what is the preaching of repentance? And as you know, and as has been said by Pastor Darrow and has been said by me and several of our missionary speakers, we talked about repentance this morning, talked about, remember, Dr. Simonson talked about it as well. Repentance is an important part of the salvation message. That's turning from your sins and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. But so how do you do it? Well, Luke 13, 3 and 5 says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise what? Perish. So I'm just going to read Luke 13, 3, 4 and 5. It says, I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse 4 says, or those 18... upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? He says, what? You think these were, just because they got killed, you think that they were greater sinners than you? And then verse 5 repeats it again. I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I just want to say this. In order for a person to be saved, he must turn from his sins and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. More specifically, repentance is a supernatural work of God whereby a responsive sinner, being convicted by the Holy Spirit of his rebellion, turns to God from his sinful ways and trusts Jesus Christ for salvation. That's very clear in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, and Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. So repentance. Repentance is important. Acts 11, 18 and Acts 26, 20. Now let's look at the remission of sin part. A synonym for remission of sin would be simply forgiveness. But the remission of sins, I like it. The word remission means to dismiss or to pass over. To dismiss or to pass over. Let me just tell you, when by the Holy Spirit you're under conviction of your sins and you turn from your sins and you cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God dismisses or passes over the believer's sins because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen on that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 25 we read this. It says in verse 24, being justified freely by the grace, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, now watch, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God passes over our sins because the blood of Jesus Christ has been the acceptable sacrifice. Amen? Oh, man, that's why when we sing that song, I hope you sing it with gusto, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so we have this wonderful proclamation of the remission of sins very clearly here. Turn with me to Matthew 26 and verse 28. In Matthew chapter 26, down in verse 28, it says, for this is my blood. And you'll recognize this as the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, if you would. Jesus is saying, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the what? Remission of sins. God passes over our sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ. One more I must add to this to kind of round it out. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. We read these words. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no what? Remission, no remission. Don't let anybody ever get the idea from your witnessing that there's any other way than the way of the cross that can lead home, friends. There is not. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And this is the message that we are to declare. What a blessed message indeed it is. And this is the mandate that we have been given. After a person believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are to be biblically baptized and to be taught the teachings of the Bible. You see, today there's a lot of churches who don't want to deal in doctrine. And they only want to preach the ear-tickling things. Now, I love the love of Jesus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But, my friends, we have to go deeper than that. We have to realize that it was not the love of God that saved us. It was the death of Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood on the cross of Calvary and His resurrection from the dead that saved us from a very literal hell. And so we need to preach the whole counsel of God. The Great Commission is not to be fulfilled just by the disciples of the first century. The Great Commission is to be fulfilled by the disciples of each and every age. The Great Commission is to be filled by believers today, just as it was to be fulfilled by the believers of yesteryear. And the result is the spread of Christianity and the multiplication of New Testament churches. I love what I saw about what's going on in Cambodia today, where once I saw stacks and stacks of skulls where Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge just did a job on their own people. I'll tell you what. Praise God that the word is being spread. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 through 4. And as often happens with me, I have way too much material to fulfill in this, so we'll pick it up next week. But I want to conclude with looking at Acts. Chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. And, a lot of times the Great Commission is fulfilled by accident. If you're a good Christian, you don't have to be officially ordered or mandated to take the gospel any place. Because if you're a good Christian, wherever you end up being, guess what's going to happen? You're going to take the gospel. Let me just tell you something. You'll never make a good missionary abroad if you're not a missionary here. But let's look at this. And Saul, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, was consenting unto his death, and that's Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now, why is that important? Where was the church born? Church was born at Jerusalem. Do you remember the preaching of the apostles there? And there was, what was it, 3,000 people got saved, and that's just the tip of the iceberg, because they got the Lord added daily who should be saved. So Church of Jerusalem was just filled. Now look what happened, though. This persecution came, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except apostles. And the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now look at what Saul did. Verse 3, and Saul, who later got saved and became who? Paul. And Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Now look at this. You think that's a horrible thing. And it was horrible. But look at. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere. What? Preaching the word. Preaching the word. They didn't ask for the persecution, but the persecution came. But what did they do when they got scattered abroad? What did they do? Did they just suffer from spiritual lockdowns? Man, we got out of here. We don't want to get persecuted some other place, so we're going to be quiet. No, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. And even though there was persecution, and Dr. Johnson and the other two missionaries nearly lost their lives. He passed out gospel tracts, and some of them were saying, shh, don't do that. We're going to get ourselves in trouble. You know what? People got saved. And so wherever you go and whatever situation you go, you have a great mandate. You have a great order. You have a great commission. Do you see where I'm going? You know, we talk about the Great Commission and we don't think about it. It is our marching order as believers to scatter the Word of God as we are scattered, to take it places where we go, to leave our mark as we go, because that is how God has chosen, that's how God has chosen to propagate the church of God. It wasn't just the apostles that did this. We see this from Acts chapter 8. It was the average, ordinary, everyday believer who were realizing of what they had been forgiven from, and they wanted other people to have the freedom that they had in Jesus Christ. So, friends, young ones who are Christians, do you know teenagers and even younger? You can reach people that I'll never get to talk to. And you work in places where I'll never get to talk to. And I get in places you'll never be able to get into either. But we all have our marching orders. We all have our mandate. We all have our commission. And with that commission comes the authority to carry it out. So let's not suffer from spiritual lockjaw, but let's follow through on that great order, that great mandate, that great commission. Will there be people who don't like it? Yeah. When I was doing my thing, I got snarled at by a young lady. And she says, I don't want that. And you know, I just felt bad for her. I don't want that. And yet it was a blessing at the next table where I handed out some New Testament to some folks who are waiting for their children to be sworn in at the ceremony. And the lady said, Chaplain. I said, yes, ma'am. She says, how come she's got a pamphlet in hers and I don't have one in mine? I says, oh, my oversight. And I went back to my office because I'd run out of pamphlets. I'd never given out so many in a day in all my life. Since I've been there at the chaplaincy, and I've handed out left and right. And you know, if you can, I pray that God will help me to get a person who will take one, because usually the group that's around them, if you can get one to take one, the rest of them will take one. But if you get one that says, no, I don't want it, You see, because even with this one girl, they were sitting with three girls, and this one who says, I don't want that. And then none of the girls would take it. But the ones, so I got a pamphlet and gave it back, and she said to the, it must have been a daughter or granddaughter over there, you didn't get one of these and you ought to have one. I kind of wonder whether she was a believer, and so I gave that pamphlet as well and told them, you know, you need to read that. There's some things very, very important in there. So my point is, wherever we go, whatever we do, pray that God will help us to fulfill the great mandate. I'm doing this on purpose. The great order, which we call the Great Commission, to preach the gospel. Oh, ladies, men, young people, it's for all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, I will come to the commission of the Pharisees next week.